All right, I think I got everything recording here now. Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Roger Paul, and tonight we are going to continue our study with the Urantia book. We're on paper 153, and that's on 1707 of the original book, or paper 153.01 on the rest of them. All right, let me change our slide here and we'll get started. Hi, Rodney. Okay, today's Tuesday, right?
Yes,
Okay.
sir.
Paper 153, The Crisis at Capernaum. On Friday evening, the day of their arrival at Bethsaida, and on Sabbath morning, the apostles noticed that Jesus was seriously occupied with some momentous problems. They were cognizant that the master was giving unusual thought to some important matter. He ate no breakfast and but little at noontime. All of the Sabbath morning and the evening before, the 12 and their associates were gathered together in small groups about the house and garden and along the seashore. There was a tension of uncertainty and a suspense of apprehension resting upon all of them. Jesus had said little to them since they all left Jerusalem. Now remember, tonight we're going to talk about the actual crisis at Capernaum. And what they consider the crisis at Capernaum is this. It starts on the day of the feeding the 5,000 and goes through the Sabbath at Capernaum. Okay? That's the period of the crisis. And it's going to say this a couple times in this paper. So I wanted to set y'all up for that and know what to expect. All right, here we go. Diane, would you take the next?
Not in months. Oh, not in months had they seen the master so preoccupied and communicative. Even Simon Peter was depressed, if not downcast. Andrew was at least to, is was at loss to know what to do with his dejected associates. Nathaniel said they were in the midst of the lull before the storm. Thomas expressed the opinion that something out of the ordinary is about to happen. Philip advised David Zebedee to forget about plans for feeding and lodging the multitude until we know what the master is thinking about. Matthew was putting forth renewed efforts to replenish the treasury. James and John talked over the forthcoming sermon in the synagogue and speculated such as it's thank you much as its probable not nature and scope. Simon Zealot expressed the belief, in reality, a hope that the Father in heaven may be about to intervene in some unexpected manner for the vindication and support of his son. While Judas Iscariot dared to indulge the thought that possibly Jesus was oppressed with regrets that he did not have the courage and the daring to permit the 5,000 to proclaim him king of the Jews.
So they were all still a little bit disappointed that Jesus didn't let them claim him king, weren't they?
Yeah.
So.
So interesting that, all this time he talked about my kingdom is not of this world, and they never heard
After all these
it.
times, it's like it
Yeah.
never sank in, did it? Which brings up a point I want to bring up before I forget tonight here, because I was thinking this when I was preparing for this afternoon, reading through this again. Listening to it, I was thinking, the Urantia book, in essence, and this came from a couple of the videos I made the last couple of weeks, but the Urantia book and the belief in the Urantia book or the revelation is much like what Jesus is going to teach us tonight, okay, in the fact that The Urantia book is not for a Baptist, a Catholic, a Muslim, a Presbyterian, any of these religions, is it? It's really not. It's for everyone because it's the spiritual concepts of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. So it encompasses all the religions, but it's not for any specific religion. And the reason I bring this up is the angels of the churches, hang on, my phone's ringing again. The angels of the churches are exactly the same way. Okay. The reason I bring that up because they're not specifically for one denomination or another. They're for the denominations of everyone as a spiritual family or brotherhood. Okay.
Right.
And that's where they're misinterpreting much of what Jesus says during the, as he talks tonight, because what the Jews expect is Jesus to just talking about the Jewish religion, right? They expect him to be a Jew, and he is not here to relate to just Jews. He is here to relate to all religions, all peoples, and all types. Okay, does that make sense? And that's why I wanted to bring that up so that as we listen to this and we read through this, you can see that this is the attitude that Jesus is talking about. Okay, all right. And now that I've set the stage, they're going to set the stage here. Pam, would you take the next one?
Yeah, a distinguished congregation.
Setting the stage.
Oh, sorry. Number one, setting the stage.
Yeah.
A distinguished congregation greeted Jesus at 3 o'clock on this exquisite Sabbath afternoon in the Capernaum synagogue. Jairus presided and handed Jesus the scriptures to read. The day before, 53 Pharisees and Sadducees had arrived from Jerusalem. More than 30 of the leaders and the rulers of the neighboring synagogues were also present. These Jewish religious leaders were acting directly under orders from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and they constituted the Orthodox vanguard, which had come to inaugurate open warfare on Jesus and his disciples. Sitting by the side of these Jewish leaders in the synagogue seats of honor were the official observers of Herod Antipas, who had been directed to ascertain the truth concerning the disturbing reports that an attempt had been made by the populace to proclaim Jesus, the King of the Jews, over the domains of his brother Philip.
Okay, so we not only had the religious organization going against him in this setting, but also we had the in essence the Roman government, okay, because Herod Antipas was put there by the Roman government, so he had both the religious and the secular people both there to attack him today. Okay, and that's what he was prepared for. All right, let's go on to the next one. And here is the remains of the Capernaum synagogue. They're talking about the new
Oh.
synagogue. This is what's left of it.
Wow.
Okay,
That's pretty big.
it's pretty big. That's what was the remains of it. Okay, let's see. Rodney, would you take the next one, please?
Yes. Jesus comprehended that he faced the immediate declaration of avowed and open warfare by his increasing enemies, and he elected boldly to assume the offensive. At the feeding of the 5,000, he had challenged their ideas of the material Messiah. Now he chose again openly to attack their concept of the Jewish deliverer. This crisis, which began with the feeding of the 5,000 and which terminated with this Sabbath afternoon sermon, was the outward turning of the tide of popular fame and acclaim. Henceforth, The work of the kingdom was to be increasingly concerned with a more important task of winning lasting spiritual converts for the truly religious brotherhood of mankind. This sermon marks the crisis in the transition from the period of discussion, controversy, and decision to that of open warfare and final acceptance or final rejection.
Okay, so Jesus decided right off the bat he was going to go ahead and take on this whole concept of the Jewish deliverer, wasn't he? And the Messiah, okay? And in essence, what we do as Urantians is we take on the open concept of what? The sacrificial lamb, okay? So as Jesus was trying to replace their concepts of the Jewish Messiah, with whom he really is or was, with the concepts of the Messiah and the deliverer, where we as Urantians are trying to replace this concept that Paul the Apostle started of the sacrificial lamb stuff, that Jesus came as the representative of God the Father as our local universe God, and the fact that he was setting up the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and that job, which he was trying to do wholeheartedly, has been set aside for 2,000 years. That's what I'm saying. Okay? Because that message has been replaced with Jesus died for your sins. Okay? And that's what we're trying to start out, straighten out within this book, within the revelation itself, straighten out the truthfulness of what Jesus's message was compared to what Paul the Apostles tried to replace the gospel with. Okay? And I want to bring that up. So as we go through this, y'all can do a mental comparison of what he's talking about. All right, here we go. The master well knew that many of his followers were slowly but surely preparing their minds finally to reject him. He likewise knew that many of his disciples were slowly but certainly passing through that training of mind and that discipline of soul which would enable them to triumph over doubt and courageously to assert their full-fledged faith in the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus fully understood how men prepared themselves for the decisions in a crisis and the performance of sudden deeds of courageous choosing by the slow process of the reideation, choosing between the recurring situations of good and evil. He subjected his chosen messengers to repeated rehearsals in disappointment and providing them with frequent and testing opportunities for choosing between the right and the wrong way of meeting spiritual trials. He knew he could depend on his followers when they met the final test to make their vital decisions in accordance with prior and habitual mental attitudes and spiritual reactions. So Jesus was trying to set up all the apostles and all the disciples into a habitual mental attitude and reaction to everything they were supposed to teach. Okay, so habitually reminding them that their message was the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, he was hoping that they would fall back on this when people came along, like Paul did, trying to change the gospel, that they would fall back on these teachings and the word would continue to spread as he wanted it to. Make sense?
Yes.
All right. If I'm out in left field, y'all tell me. All right.
This crisis in Jesus's earth life began with the feeding of the 5,000 and ended with the sermon in the synagogue. The crisis in the lives of the apostles began with this sermon in the synagogue and continued for a whole year, ending only with the master's trial and crucifixion.
You're muted.
Sorry. What they tr just told us was the crisis really didn't end until after the crucifixion, did it?
Yeah.
Okay. So, but they say in another place in here, it really was through Sunday night. Hey, Gary.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. All right. Pam, would you take the next one, please?
As they sat there in the synagogue that afternoon before Jesus began to speak, there was just one great mystery, just one supreme question in the minds of all. Both his friends and his foes pondered just one thought, and that was, why did he himself so deliberately and effectively turn back the tide of popular enthusiasm? And it was immediately before and immediately after this sermon that the doubts and disappointments of his disgruntled adherents grew into unconscious opposition and eventually turned into actual hatred. It was after this sermon, in the synagogue that Judas Iscariot entertained his first conscious thought of deserting, but he did, for the time being, effectively master all such inclinations.
Okay, so this was the turning point for Judas, wasn't it? Shortly after this. All right. And he started having his doubts. Rodney, would you take the next one, please?
Yes. Everyone was in a state of perplexity. Jesus had left them dumbfounded and confounded. He had recently engaged in the greatest demonstration of supernatural power to characterize his whole career. The feeding of the 5,000 was the one event of his earth life which made the greatest appeal to the Jewish concept of the expected Messiah. But this extraordinary advantage was immediately and unexplainedly offset by his prompt and unequivocal refusal to be made king.
Now, let's pause here for a moment. Why do you think Jesus did not want him to be declared king?
Wait, what's that?
Why do you think Jesus did not want them to declare him king?
Because that's not why he was here.
And he's so much more than that.
He's so much
Yeah.
more than that. It's not why he was here, was he? He was
Right.
here to show the world he was the creator of the local universe, wasn't he? He was the son of God. He wasn't just any old person to come along. He was already crowned king of the local universe. He didn't need the accolades of being an earthly king, did he?
Right.
All right.
Not a Messiah.
Not a messiah. All right. Gary, would you take the next one?
On Friday evening and again on the Sabbath morning, the Jerusalem leaders had labored long and earnestly with.
Hang on, Gary. Pam, have you got something on in the background?
No, nothing.
Okay, just want to make sure your thing kept coming up and we can get some feedback from
Oh,
somewhere.
sorry.
All right, Gary, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay, that's Jairus. That guy still got the feedback.
I
Maybe
don't have
mute.
anything here.
Huh?
Perhaps mute, Pamela.
Okay.
Don't forget to unmute when you come up, though. Okay, go ahead, Gary.
On Friday evening, and again on the Sabbath morning, the Jerusalem leaders had labored long and earnestly with Jairus to prevent Jesus speaking in the synagogue, but it was of no avail. Jairus only reply to all this pleading was, I have granted this request, and I will not violate my word.
And that's exactly what he should have said, right? Because Jairus at one time really liked Jesus and he approved of him. So he wasn't just going to say, no, you can't speak again. You know, he was actually a friend of his at one time. Okay. The epical sermon. Jesus introduced this sermon. Hang on, y'all. Let me try to read this from my computer because that's a little bit small. Okay. Jesus introduced this, the epical sermon. Jesus introduced this sermon by reading from the law as found in Deuteronomy. But it shall come to pass, if this people will not hearken to the voice of God, that the curses of transgressions shall surely overtake them. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten to your enemies. You shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and the Lord shall bring you and the king you have set up over you into the hands of a strange nation. Pretty strong, isn't it? You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations. Your sons and your daughters shall go into captivity. The strangers among you shall rise in authority while you are brought very low. And these things shall be upon you and your seed forever because you would not hearken to the word of the Lord. Therefore shall you serve your enemies who shall come against you. You shall endure hunger and thirst and wear this alien yoke of iron. The Lord shall bring against you a nation from afar, from the end of the earth, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, a nation which tongue you shall not, oh, I'm sorry, which will have little regard for you. And they shall besiege you in all your towns and to the high fortitude hills, walls wherein you have trusted come down, and the land shall fall into their hands. And it shall come to pass that you will be driven to eat the fruit of your own bodies, the flesh of your sons and daughters during this time siege, because of the straitness wherein your enemies shall press you. Now remember, this is the voice of Joshua talking here, okay? And this was common. They were still eating people in some parts of the world. Okay. And that's what he's talking about here. It says you will have to eat the fruit of your own bodies and the flesh of your sons and daughters. In other words, you'll have to eat your own children. That was not un that uncommon during that period of time.
So, Roger,
Yes.
Joshua is who wrote this?
Yeah, I believe it was Joshua.
Yeah, this is a prophecy.
Yeah, it's a prophecy. Well, was it Jeremiah? No, I think it was Joshua. They say here in a minute, I believe.
Okay.
Okay. Let's go on to the next one. Sweetie, this is really.
And when
Thank you.
Jesus had finished this reading, he turned to the prophets and read from Jeremiah. If you will.
I'm sorry, I'm interrupting. It was Jeremiah.
That's what I said.
Okay.
Okay. If you will not harden to the words of my servants and prophets, whom I have sent you, then will I make this house like Shiloh. And I will make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And the priests and teachers heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people and priests and teachers, laid hold of him, saying, "You shall surely die." And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they sat in judgment on Jeremiah. Then spoke the priest and the teachers to the princes and to all the people, saying, "This man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against our city, and you have heard him with your own ears." Then spoke Jeremiah to all the princes and to all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words which you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways with reform your doings and by and obey, obey, excuse me, the voice of the Lord your God, that you may escape the evil which has been pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right in your eyes. But know you for certain thing, for certain that if you put me to death, you shall bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the people. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your ears.
Okay, so
Wow.
he warned him, didn't he? All right.
Well, even Jeremiah, way back when.
Way back when, we're going to see what happens here in a minute. All right. And pretty much that's what they did to do. They did things against Jesus in the same way because he told them the truth. All
Correct.
right. Pam, would you take the next one? You're muted, Pam.
Okay.
There we go.
Priests and teachers of that day sought to kill Jeremiah, but the judges would not consent, albeit for his words of warning. They did let him down by cords and in a filthy dungeon until he sank in mire up to his armpits. That is what this people did to the prophet Jeremiah when he obeyed the Lord's command to warn his brethren to their impending political downfall. Today, I desire to ask you, what will the chief priests and religious leaders of this people do with the man who dares to warn them of the day of their spiritual doom? Will you also seek to put to death the teacher who dares to proclaim the word of the Lord and who fears not to point out wherein you refuse to walk in the way of light, which leads to the entrance to the kingdom of heaven?
Now, y'all remember this story from the Bible where they put Jeremiah down into a pit with in mire up to his armpits. Remember that story? Okay, and that's what he's talking about here. And what he's asking them is this: are you going to do the same sort of thing to a teacher who tries to warn you and point out to you that you're not walking in the ways of light and which will lead you into the entrance of the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, that's the questions he's asking
That's
here.
the question.
Yeah, it's pretty straightforward, right? All right. Rodney.
What is it that you seek as evidence of my mission on earth? We have left you undisturbed in your positions of influence and power while we preached glad tidings to the poor and the outcast. We have made no hostile attack upon that which you hold in reverence, but have rather proclaimed new liberty for man's fear-ridden soul. I came into the world to reveal my Father and to establish on earth the spiritual brotherhood of the sons of God, the kingdom of heaven. And notwithstanding that I have so many times reminded you that my kingdom is not of this world. Still, as my Father granted you many manifestations of material wonders, in addition to more evidential spiritual transformations and regenerations.
So he's asking him, he says, I've not upset your positions of power, have I? Right? That's what they were really worried about. And they're realizing since they can't hold the people in fear and believe in Jesus, then how are they going to control them? right? If the people don't fear them, how are they going to keep control of them? Because people will stop giving them their alms and their money, won't they? Because they don't respect them anymore. And yet he points out to them that God the Father has granted them many material wonders. In other words, he's allowed Jesus to do material wonders to convince them of his sonhood of God the Father, hasn't he? Okay, so he's given them all the evidence they need to make this decision.
Correct.
All right, Gary.
What new sign is it that you seek at my hands? I declare that you already have sufficient evidence to enable you to make your decision. Verily, verily, I say to many who sit before me this day, you are confronted with the necessity of choosing which way you will go. And I say to you, as Joshua said to your forefathers, choose you this day whom you will serve. Today, many of you stand at the parting of the ways.
Okay, that's where Joshua came in there, was on that statement. Okay, so he's given him the given these people the choice, isn't he? Okay, he's already given them sufficient evidence to make their decision. All right, and so he's saying, Joshua said this, for choose you this day whom you will serve. In other words, he's trying to tell them you're either going to serve yourself or you're going to serve God. And those who don't serve God's going to make the parting of the ways. All right, they're going to make that ultimate decision. All right.
Can I say
Pretty,
something?
it's black and white.
It's black and white. Yeah, Gary.
You know, he didn't have anything to fear
He
in
did.
many ways because, well, it's like all of us. I'm talking about people in general. He knew he was going to have to die.
Yeah.
God already told him he was very well pleased with him and he could end his episode right now.
Yeah.
He chose not to. But he knew he was going to have to suffer like everybody, the consequence of dying. So in this particular saying, you know, I can very well saying, hey, do unto me as you would.
Yeah, do whatever you want because I'm safe already, you know. There's nothing you can do with to this body that will affect me whatsoever. All right. Some of you, when you could not find me after the feasting on the multitude on the other side, hired the Tiberias fishing fleet, which a week before had taken shelter nearby during a storm, to go in pursuit of me. And what for? Not for truth and righteousness, or that you might the better know how to serve and minister to your fellow men. No, but rather you might have more bread which you had not labored. And was not to fill your souls with the word of life, but only that you might fill your bellies with the bread of ease. And long have you been taught that the Messiah, when he come, would work those wonders which would make life pleasant and easy for all the chosen people. It is not strange then that you have been thus taught, should long for the loaves and the fishes, but I declare to you that such is not the mission of the Son of Man. I have come to proclaim spiritual liberty, teach eternal truth, and foster living faith. And that's what this book does, right?
Yes.
Doesn't mention mince words whatsoever. Diane.
My brethren, anchor not after the meat which perishes, but rather seek for the spiritual. Oh, let me see. Speak for the, I lost my spot. That nourishes even to eternal life. And this is the bread of life which the Son gives to all who will take it and eat. For the Father has given the Son this life without measure. And when you ask me, what must we do to perform the works of God? I plainly told you, this is the work of God, that you believe him whom he has sent.
That you believe him whom he has sent. Do you see that? So that is our That is our job, is to believe in Jesus, isn't it? You know, it's kind of funny because these sayings and things got redone into this whole concept that Paul the Apostle started pushing. But the idea was this, that to believe in Jesus was to believe in the sonship of God. And to believe in the sonship of God, you believe in the fatherhood of God. And believing in the fatherhood of God, you believe in the brotherhood of man. So by believing in the Son, you believe in the whole concept of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's just that simple. Okay, now, let me say this plainly so I'm not misunderstood. You might make it to the first mansion world without confessing that you believe in Jesus. Okay? But I guarantee you that you will never get off that first mansion world without acknowledging Jesus as your God. Okay? Not going to happen. Mark my words, it will not happen. So, you don't have to get on your knees and confess you believe in Jesus, but if you don't accept the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, you won't wake up on the mansion worlds, because that's an ultimate decision. Okay? That's my point. Gary, you look like you're wanting to say something.
No.
Nope. All right. Let's see here.
Okay.
Who's next?
Did
I am.
we jump one ahead?
Did I skipped over one now?
I think maybe.
Next.
My brethren, hanker not for the meat that perishes, but rather seek for the spiritual food that nourishes even the eternal life.
Okay, Pam, will you take that one?
Sorry, yeah. My brethren, hanker not for the meat which presides.
No, we read that.
Yeah.
Take the next one.
Okay. And then said Jesus, pointing up to the device of a pot of manna, which decorated the lintel of this new synagogue, and which was embellished with great clusters, you have thought that your forefathers in the wilderness ate manna, the bread of heaven. But I say to you that this was the bread of earth. While Moses did not give your fathers bread from heaven, my father now stands ready to give you the true bread of life. The bread of heaven is that which comes down from God and gives eternal life to the men of the world. And when you say to me, give us this living bread, I will answer, I am this bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, while he who believes me shall never thirst. You have seen me, lived with me, and beheld my works. Yet you believe not that I came forth from the Father, but to those who do believe, fear not, all those led of the Father shall come to me, and he who comes to me shall in no wise be cast out.
Okay, there's a lot in this paragraph. A
Yeah.
lot. Let's kind of unpack it. First, he tells them that this supposed manna from heaven that they believed they ate in the wilderness was from God, right? You see that? And he plainly states that this manna that they ate was not from heaven, but it was from earth. Y'all see that?
That
Yeah.
kind of caught my eye.
Yeah, that kind of dispels that whole myth about bread coming down from heaven, right? Manna from heaven. So he straightens that out right from the beginning. And he goes on to say that Moses did not give them bread from heaven. Did not happen. You see that? Okay, but he goes on to say that the bread from heaven is him. The message he brings, he is the word of God. So he brings the sustenance of bread, or the basically the thing that they need most to survive is the message of the Word of God straight from Jesus himself. Okay? And this word that he's bringing is mixed with the water of heaven. And who do you think provides the water of heaven? The infinite spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. The bread of life is the word which comes through the Son. Okay? And he's the representative of the Son. And the water is from the infinite spirit coming through the local universe mother spirit, and she provides the water of life. So the sustenance of heaven is the bread and water of life that comes directly from paradise and the Father. Okay, do y'all understand that?
Yes.
Okay, and that's what he's talking about here. All right, so then he goes on to say, but those who do not believe, fear not. All those led of the Father shall eventually come to me. You have to. There's no way to get to paradise without going through the Son. You can't get there without recognition of Jesus or Michael as the Son of God. And he's saying that anyone who believes that will by no way, no wise be cast out, will not be thrown out of
No.
the mansion worlds. You see that? Okay.
If you think about it logically, with Jesus or Michael being the God and supreme ruler or supreme being of this universe,
Yeah.
you're not going to get anywhere out of here but through him. That's
You
just the way
can't.
it is.
Yeah,
All
you have to
roads lead
stand
to
him.
him.
You
If you
have
want
to
to get out
stand
of,
before
if you
him
go,
before you leave this Salvington, don't you?
It's just physical. I mean, look at any, think of the universe as an island.
Yeah.
The tip is that there's only one way out, and that's Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the only way you're going to get out is through him. And if you don't want
Yeah.
to, you're stuck.
Well, that's it. You know, if Nebadon is the local universe of Nebadon and is an island, and you got to sail out of there, the only way you can get out is by the pilot, and Jesus owns the boat, right?
He is the door.
Yeah, he's the doorway. Okay, we're all on the same page here. Okay, who's up next? I've talked so much, I forgot who just read.
Think I am.
All right.
And now let me declare to you, once and for all time, that I have come down upon the earth not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the final will of him who sent me, that of all those he has given me, I should not lose one.
Hold it right there for a minute, Rodney.
Yes.
What's he saying there? That God gave all human beings, all beings to Jesus, didn't he? And it's the will of God that he does not lose a single one of us, none of us.
Correct.
Okay, go on.
And this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and who believes him shall have eternal life. Only yesterday did I feed you with bread for your bodies. Today I offer you the bread of life for your hungry souls. Will you now take the bread of the Spirit as you have then so willingly ate the bread of this world?
So he's showing them the way and saying, will you take this from me? Let me give you eternal life. All you have to do is take it. Right? All right, Gary.
As Jesus paused for a moment to look over the congregation, one of the teachers from Jerusalem, a member of the Sanhedrin, rose up and asked, do I understand you to say that you are the bread which comes down from heaven, and that the manna, which Moses gave to our fathers in the wilderness, did not. And Jesus answered the Pharisee, you understand? All right. Then said the Pharisee, but
But
are
are
you
you not?
not Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Are not your father and mother, as well as your brothers and sisters, well known to many of us? How then is it that you appear here in God's house and declare that you have come down from heaven? Good question.
Good question to his lack of understanding of spiritual values, isn't it? That's what it boils down to.
I think he's also looking at the I think he's in the dream state of that, he's going to float down on a cloud with feathers and an orchestra behind him, the Guy Lombardo orchestra. And then he's looking at that way of deliverance of the God's word, and God didn't do it that way.
Well, isn't that the same way that people are expecting the second coming?
Yes.
That is.
We
Not going to
haven't
happen
grown,
like
have
that,
we?
is it? No.
And we
He
thought
says
we were so
Jesus will
smart.
come in power and glory, doesn't he? He's got a legion of 144 angels. A legion, that's over a billion angels. Okay? Over a billion angels that he has at his disposal at any one time. If he comes back in power and glory, you think he might float down from the cloud with 144 angels following him? Probably not. That's not the way Jesus does things, is it? But he could. It's his angels, aren't they? So, anyway, okay. So, what this Pharisee is saying, wait a minute. Aren't you the son of Mary and Joseph? We know who you are. You didn't come from heaven.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying,
You're just
right?
a man.
You're just a man. All right, let's keep
I
moving.
know, but in reality, they are not taking into consideration the other things that they claim to be miracles. I mean, things happened. They did happen.
They did happen, right?
So,
It's all in your perspective, is it not?
yeah. That makes your reality.
That makes your reality. All right. Let's see, I'm back up again, I think. By this time, there was much murmuring and in the synagogue, and such a tumult was threatened that Jesus stood up and said, "Let us be patient. The truth never suffers from honest examination. I am all that you say, but more. The Father and I are one. The Son does only that which the Father teaches him. While all those who are given to the Son by the Son will receive to himself. You have read where it is written in the prophets, you shall be taught by God." See that? "And those whom the Father teaches will hear also his Son. Everyone who yields to the teaching of the Father's indwelling spirit, the thought adjuster, will eventually come to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, but the Father's Spirit does live where? Within man. And the Son who came down from heaven has surely seen the Father. And those who truly believe this Son already have eternal life." So if you believe in the Father, you believe in the Son. If you believe in the Son, you already have eternal life. You have a ticket to the train to get out of here,
Yeah,
right? All
very
right. You
much.
just haven't used your ticket yet, right? All right. Let's go on, Diane.
I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this bread which comes down from God, if a man eats thereof, he shall never die in spirit. I repeat, I am this living bread, and every soul who attains the realization of this united nature of God and man shall live forever. And this bread of life, which I give to all who will receive, is my own living and combined nature. The Father in the Son and the Son one with the Father. This is my life-giving revelation to the world and my saving gift to all nations.
And this is the basis where everyone taught that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, is it not? Okay. And they're right in the fact that it's the only way to paradise. Now, whether it will get you to the mansion world, you might actually make it to the first mansion world if you believe in God the Father. But you're not getting off that first mansion world without believing in Jesus. I guarantee, as they say, I guarantee you, right? That's the only way there. There's no other possible way.
Well, don't you think once they're there, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, that because they're there, they will obviously be inundated with all this information and believe?
Either that or they'll never get out of the remedial classes, will they, Pam? Stuck there for eternity.
You can't be stuck.
No, you can't be. They won't let you for very long, right? It's just like the children on their father's nursery worlds. When they hit between 16 and 18, they must make a decision. They must make a choice. And if you do not make that decision, what happens?
I don't know.
You
that
die.
decision that decision t is taken away from you. That's the ultimate decision.
What you're saying, you agree with me, then they die?
They die.
They cease.
They cease to exist. You have to make the commitment. You can't go on without making the commitment. There's no excuse in, you have an excuse in this life probably to get barely past this life, okay, because of stupidity. Okay, but once you've been enlightened, you have no excuse any longer. Okay, so you have to make that decision, the ultimate decision.
Let me ask you a question. When you go to the first mansion world, are you told about, you know, the whole hierarchy and that Jesus is our Christ Michael?
Not only that, Pam, you're told everything that we're learning in this book.
Okay,
right?
So in the first mansion world, I can't imagine that people wouldn't embrace it.
Yeah,
right.
Because, well, you would think so if they got any kind of common sense whatsoever. Of course, I've seen some people don't have much common sense, but you would think sooner or later it would sink in, right? And the other thing is this, we got to remember, when you get to that first mansion world in your Marantia 4, and you got a brand new Marantia bank brain, don't you?
Right.
So you don't have the stupidity that you take with you from this life.
Right.
Okay?
The
So,
primordial primitive brain.
Yeah, the primitive brain is gone. Okay? So you're replaced with this brand new Marantia brain that actually functions right.
Yeah.
Okay? So you go from being a subnormal brain to a normal brain just by crossing over. Okay? And if you want that to hear that video, that's in my book on angels. You'll have to go buy it. Okay. All right. And I think it's in paper 39 too, if I remember correctly, or 114, one of the two. All right, we are on the last paragraph of this section, and then we're going to quit for tonight.
Okay.
So take it.
Okay. When Jesus had finished speaking, the ruler of the synagogue dismissed the congregation, but they would not depart. They crowded up around Jesus to ask more questions, while others murmured and disputed among themselves. And this state of affairs continued for more than 3 hours. It was well past 7 o'clock before the audience finally dispersed.
3 hours. They had a lot to talk about, didn't they?
They were still questioning.
That's right. Okay, we'll take a after the meeting in the next time. All right, let me swap out the share here with y'all. Okay. That's the right one. All right, Pam, who's up to read?
I got to look at my little list.
All right.
I know, Roger, didn't you just read
Yeah,
last?
I think I read
No,
last time or the time before that, something like
you,
that.
I read last time,
Yeah.
Thursday.
and then Gary read, and I think, Roger, I think it's you.
Let's let Diane read
Thank
it.
you. Prayer of acceptance. I believe that God is my paradise father, and that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By this same faith, I became a child of God and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe of Nebadon, as Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I want to thank everybody that's out there that's watching from YouTube and X now. It's on live on X. And we're on live one over the YouTube X and what Facebook. So thank all of y'all that has given me likes and comments and all sorts of stuff. We appreciate it. And go out there and give me a what, join us on YouTube too, so I can get my videos out there. And anybody that doesn't know it, I've been putting daily videos out from my book, and these are derived from the chapters of my book. Some of them kind of repeat themselves because there's different formats I'm doing this in, four different formats I'm putting each chapter out in there. So go out and listen to those videos too and let me know what you think about those. But thank you for
Just really
coming.
enjoyed that last one.
Yeah, people are seem to have enjoyed some of these videos, and thank you for
Yeah.
your comments and all that good stuff too. So see everybody on Thursday.
Thursday.
Great.
I gotta tell you
Thank you,
something.
Roger.
I will not be here, Roger.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll see you next Tuesday then, Gary. All
Okay,
right.
that'll work.
All right. Well, have a good one, everybody, and we'll see
Thank
you then.
you. Love you.
Okay, I'll see you all.
Good night,
Take
everybody.
care. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.